As we begin this new series, Journey Through the New Testament, we're going to start with a couple of introductions, if you will. And we turn to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, this is right after the temptation of Jesus, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" From Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to do a little imagining, a little imagination here, okay? Imagine yourself in the first century. You are a faithful Jew. You're living, it's around 30 AD. You're living in Palestine. In fact, you live in the little town of Nazareth. You've been raised on the Old Testament. You know the prophets. You know the prophecies. You know the covenants with Abraham and Moses and David. You grew up hearing your parents and your relatives sometimes talking late into the night about a Messiah who would someday come. For 400 years, your people waited with expectation. 400 years since that last great prophet had spoken, when Malachi's final words were burned in everyone's ears, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." 400 years is a long time to wait. The children of Israel languished for 400 years in slavery in Egypt before God raised up a deliverer, a savior, a Messiah of sorts in Moses. But the Jews in Palestine, for them, this last 100 years of waiting were the hardest. 100 years under Roman rule and under the thumb of a distant Caesar. How long, O Lord? That was the prayer. How long, O Lord? Now, still in your imagination, imagine that you, this faithful Jew, are in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and this young man, about 30 years old, walks in, and you recognize him. He grew up in Nazareth. And he had developed something of a reputation throughout the countryside as a teacher and a preacher. He was well spoken of, sort of a local boy makes good kind of a story. And he stood up and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he deliberately unrolls it to the very familiar words of Isaiah 61. Now you know this passage by heart. How many times have you heard this promise of a coming Messiah, messianic king, who would come to proclaim good news and freedom to the captives? And here is this man reading these words. But it isn't quite the same. Something's different. Everyone's attention is riveted on this speaker. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this 700-year-old prophecy by the great prophet Isaiah is declared fulfilled. And you heard it. But isn't this the carpenter's son? Didn't he build Uncle Azariah's kitchen table? And didn't he build Aunt Elizabeth's chest of drawers? Isn't this Joseph's son? And little do they know that the answer is no. He's no longer just Joseph's son. As the voice from heaven had declared at his baptism only a little before, this is God's beloved son. And as he reads the prophecy about the Messiah, he announces that he is the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Savior of the world. In one sentence, your entire concept of the Old Testament is blown up. In one sentence, the New Testament is inaugurated. And what are you thinking in that moment? There can be no neutral response here. Jesus proclaims the 400 years of silence is over. In fact, the thousands of years of waiting are over. This is the dawning of a new age. This is a turning point in history. As Jesus was speaking, the very words were coming true. At a particular time, in a particular place, through a particular life, God had decisively and purposely acted to accomplish and bring to fulfillment what He had planned from eternity past. And Jesus entered into redemptive history. No more prophecies, no more promises, no more hints. The one thing missing now is here. Fulfillment. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might have adoption as sons. Back in May of 2024, we started this journey through the 66 books of the Bible. Tonight we begin our walk through the 27 books of the New Testament. Lord willing, we'll finish by Advent. That's the plan. So tonight is an introduction. First, a brief look at the whole Bible, just kind of remind us of the big picture, and then a beginning look at the New Testament. Now you might remember, I used an analogy. I likened the 66 books of the Bible to Route 66, arguably the most famous highway in America. Route 66 runs from L.A. to Chicago. It's called the Mother Road. 2,400 miles from L.A. to Chicago. My mind got a little crazy for a minute, and I wondered how far we are. If we're 66% of the way through the books of the Bible, we've done 39 books, that's 66%, 27 to go, that would put us right around Oklahoma City. Oh, I thought that was kind of cool. We just lived a little ways away from Route 66, and our boys' Christian school was on Route 66. And, Lord willing, we're going to make it to Chicago by Advent. So, I also mentioned that Route 66 passes through 8 states, and interestingly enough, there are 8 genres or kinds of literature that you pass through in the Scripture. And each of these states, each of these genres, are a different kind of literature, and each genre has its own style and substance, and each one reveals something unique about the person and the character of God, and we need all of them to see all that God is revealing to us about himself. So in the Old Testament, the 4 genres were the law, those 5 books of Moses, and then the 12 histories or historical narratives, and then the 5 books of wisdom or poetic literature, and then the 17 prophets, the major and the minor. Now, the New Testament revelation contains the recorded words of Jesus and of his followers. And these 27 different writings by 9 different authors were written from about 45 AD to 100 AD. And these writings can also be classified by 4 additional genres or kinds of literature. So in the New Testament, we will pass through these genres of the 4 Gospels, and then the 1 history being Acts, the 21 letters, and then Revelation. Let me just say a little bit more about those 4 genres. The Gospels, they are historical in character, but they are way more than histories. They're not biographies. They're historical testimonies, if you will. It's interesting that most writers who reflect on these things, most scholars, consider the Gospels to be absolutely unique in all of the history of literature. There's never been anything like them before or since. And interesting that it would be something so unique that gives us the life and work of Jesus. And from 4 different perspectives, so great is this story. Acts continues the story with the early history of the followers of Jesus, with a special emphasis on the missionary work of Paul. And following Acts, we have these 21 letters, 13 by Paul, and they are arranged not chronologically as you might want them to be, but by length, longest to shortest. And then there are 8 more letters that are called the general epistles, from Hebrews to Jude. Most of these were written to churches to instruct them in the faith and in Christian practice. 6 of the letters are quite personal, and they're written to counsel individuals, usually in matters of leadership. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and 2nd and 3rd John. And then the concluding Revelation, prophetic book that deals with the future as well as with the present. And interestingly, it is written as a letter. It's addressed to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, in present-day Turkey. So here's this Bible, not in one sense, not just one book, but a library. And what a library it is of 66 God-revealing, God-breathed books, the Word of God. And let me say a bit about authorship, as again, we're introducing the New Testament here. You know how it is that I usually begin each week's scripture reading in the morning with a sentence something like, "This is the true and eternal, trustworthy, infallible word of the living God." In other words, it doesn't really matter who the human author is or what we know about him or even what his character was like. And we know about the character of some. You know, Moses was a murderer, and so was David, along with being an adulterer. And Solomon was a polygamist whose wives led him astray. And Jonah ran away from God. And Hosea married a prostitute. Matthew was an embezzler. Paul, a persecutor of the church. And Peter betrayed Jesus. Not a very impressive resume for the writers of Holy Scripture. And then we take into consideration that this Bible was written by some 40 authors from different backgrounds and cultures and education and occupation. It included kings and peasants and shepherds, doctors, fishermen, tax collectors, and they were all writing from a vast variety of locations in the wilderness and in dungeons and palaces and prisons and at home and in exile. And written over an incredible time of history, 1600 years, from Moses 1500 AD to John 100, from Moses 1500 BC to John 100 AD. Written in three different languages, written in different times, periods of history, times of war and peace and poverty and prosperity and slavery. 40 writers, 66 books, and they weren't inspired the way we talk about artists being inspired, or musicians or authors might talk about how they were inspired. Rather, each book of the Bible was quite literally breathed out by God Himself. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And looking more specifically to the authors of the New Testament, we know that Jesus appointed the apostles as witnesses. And on the basis of what they had directly seen and heard, and on the basis of the work of the Holy Spirit inspiring them, they could testify authoritatively for all time concerning what Christ accomplished. In their verbal witness, they had an unrepeatable prophetic role, unique. And so it was the apostles and a few closely associated apostolic men, including Mark and Luke and Jude. These are the ones who wrote the books of the New Testament. Some have categorized the authors into three groups. The Peter group, and with Peter was Mark, and then there was the Pauline group with all of that he wrote, but also with him was Luke, who traveled with him. And then the John group, the Gospel of John, the letters of John. I think that captures in three categories. But apostles and those closely associated with them. The message of the Bible and the New Testament. I don't know if it strikes you as I kind of pointed out how the Bible came to be written and all of these facets. When we talk about 1600 years over which the Bible was written, three languages, 40 different authors of every imaginable walk of life and vocation and profession and background. Does the question come to your mind? How is this possible? How in the world can there be any hope of a coherent, consistent, unified message without contradiction? Now, how is that possible? And the reality of it, of course, proves this miraculously divine, holy character of the Bible. This alone ought to be sufficient proof for anyone taking up the Bible and beginning to read it, It is God's story, written and preserved and carefully protected by God. I like to say that the Bible is not about us. The Bible is not about what people have done for God. The Bible is not first and foremost even about our salvation. The Bible is about God, who chose to create all things for His glory. And His work of redemption is a revelation of His glory. It's about Him first and foremost. The ultimate goal of God is to display His infinite greatness and His infinite worth. In a word, His glory. And this is why Jesus figures so supremely in Scripture. He is the perfect reflection of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the glory of God, which was an object of hope in the Old Testament, is now revealed in its fullness in the New Testament. Another way of thinking of this is the message of the Bible, simply put, is that in the Old Testament, God made promises, and in the New Testament, He keeps those promises. And as is the case with every fulfilled prophecy or every miracle that you see, the key lesson that we should take away from this is that God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is to be trusted and obeyed. Now, our challenge today, as we come to Scripture, is to continually remind ourselves of this, to trust and obey this God. Our Advent series on the Old Testament covenants sets us up well for the fulfillment in the New Testament. God made lavish promises in the Old Testament. And we come to 2 Corinthians 1:20, which I read on Christmas Day morning. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. The yes and amen is Christ. All the covenants converge. Redemption promised in Eden, blessing sworn to Abraham, holiness and righteousness required at Mount Sinai, and the eternal kingship pledged to David. It all comes together in Jesus Christ when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son. And Christmas proclaims, God has not forgotten His promise. He has remembered them all, and He has kept them in His Son, who is the covenant redeemer and blessing giver and law keeper and king. So now just a word to conclude. There's a problem here for us when we come to the New Testament. We all know it. And being familiar with Jesus can be dangerous. Familiarity breeds contempt, as they say. I didn't finish reading that passage in Luke chapter 4, but the people of Nazareth were so familiar with Jesus that they couldn't believe that He was the Messiah. Isn't this Joseph's son? And by the time you get to the end of this Luke 4, they are running Him out of town. They're going to throw Him off a cliff, but He disappears through the crowd. And we have been so long on this side of the beginning of the New Testament. So familiar with the words of the New Testament that, well, frankly, they're kind of old hat. They've lost a bit of their luster. Maybe the novelty is kind of drained out of it. I don't know. As we come to the books of the New Testament, I urge us to hear them with new ears, like the Jews and the Gentiles who heard them for the first time and believed. It's just now coming to my mind. Christmas isn't that long ago, reading the same book over and over and over and over and over again to certain littles. And they delight in it. They love it. Oh, if we could have maybe that childlike approach now as we come. Remind you of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In Joshua 1:8, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So brothers and sisters, let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. And let's not just be readers of God's word, but let's take it to heart and believe it and live it, for in it is eternal life. And about next week, read the book of Hebrews and ask yourself, why is Pastor Robert starting this walk through the New Testament with the book of Hebrews? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, glory to you for the revelation of yourself in Christ and for the preservation of that incredible story given to us now in your word. Thank you for the word of God. What a gift. What grace. What kindness. Oh Lord, help us to take up and read. In Jesus' name, amen.